Well, it finally had to happen sooner or later. I joined up with the computer age. I've avoided it like the bubonic plague for a long time. Kept an email address and wasn't real good at checking with that all the time. And so I have to eat some words. I told Terry, I said, I'm going to do my first message from a laptop computer. I had so much stuff to carry this morning. I had a box of the songbooks and Bible and everything that I couldn't carry anything. So I thought, yeah, today's not the day to start what Frank does. So Frank's really got this down to a science. I mean, he's got the screen and the PowerPoint and really impressive. You know what I mean? You know, Frank, I tell you, I take my hat off to you. I really do. I don't have my hat on. But one of the things I thought about a lot is time. Now, we know that God does not live within the confines of time, correct? He's eternal, always been, always will be. So what good is time? And I finally think I figured it out. Time is just made for us so that everything can happen all at once. Can you imagine with our schedules if all you had was today and everything had to get done today? You know, I'm a procrastinator and I love tomorrow. Why are we here? Obviously, this is the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen? And I think that this is probably the first time I've brought this particular message. I'm usually not the one who brings the opening message on Feast of Tabernacles. This is new territory for me. And I'm talking to the choir. Okay? I'm speaking to the choir. I look out over the faces here, and you know, we got a laptop over here, and I don't know what we all got going. So the best that I could put forth in, what's one of them big words I'm looking for, Frank? In theological prowess or whatever, you know. So why are we here? Why are we here? Feast of Tabernacles. We're in Leviticus 23. Is there anybody here? Please raise your hand if you do not know what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. Mark's raising both hands back there, and so I know he's lying. All right. Wonderful. Because I'm going to do what I'm being prompted to do. And I'm going to ask you, why are you here? Okay? Why are you here? Because we know why we're here. It's a commanded assembly. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. We're supposed to come. Amen? Right. And we all know about the Feast of Tabernacles. Right? And we all know that at the Feast of Tabernacles, way back in Leviticus, they had this thing called sacrifices. Weren't there a bunch of them? Help me out here. We have what? Burnt offerings, right? What do we know about a burnt offering? It's what? Totally consumed. And who does it belong to? God. And we had, what? We had bulls that had to be sacrificed. Why did the bulls have to be sacrificed? Forgiveness of sins? Weren't there some people that had to have their cleansing had to be take place from the blood of the bull? I know on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the bull was there for the cleansing of the priest, right? Nothing got done until that blood of that bull got there, right? And we had free will offerings, right? And if you had your vows, you were to bring your vows, weren't you? On Feast of Tabernacles, weren't you supposed to bring your vows if you had any vows? Anybody here made a vow this year that they're bringing? How many of you have ever made a vow that you're still keeping? Okay, well then, aren't we bringing our vows? Huh? Now, if you've made a vow and you're still keeping it, raise your hand. Look around, people. Now, I asked a question earlier. I said, who of you have brought a vow? Who have you made a vow, brought a vow here? Bringing a vow? Well, you know, we're bringing our vows. Because if we made a vow that's still in force, this is our opportunity to recommit it, search our heart. We still bring in that vow because the Bible says, foolish is a man who makes a vow and does not intend to keep his word. Correct? How many of you have ever been foolish in saying something and then not keeping your word? You ever done that? Said, hey, I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do this, and end up doing that? Feast of Tabernacles, sacrifices, burnt offering, total consumption, belongs completely to God. So why are you here? Why are you here? Is this your fun in the sun? Your land of the sand and the surf and the sea and the sun and the sailing and the fishing poles and whatever? Why are you here? Why are you here? Because I'm here to tell you that Feast of Tabernacles is still about sacrifice. I'm here to tell you that Feast of Tabernacles is still about you on an individual basis doing a corporate act before the Almighty. I'm here to tell you that there is one dimension in this building that nobody can do anything about except you. You are unique and you are special. And that is your own heart. Your own reason. Your own motive. Your own purpose for being here today. So why are you here? I don't expect everybody to stand up and give me an answer right off the bat here, but let me tell you why I'm here. Instead of being preached to with some theological knowledge that I could probably pick 70% of you that would probably be able to give a deeper theological depth of things if you are any proof of just the few people that get together to pray in the morning. I'm telling you what, you missed the message, okay? You missed the sermon. It took place in that prayer this morning. We have people here that have such a love for God, and I'm not saying that they're just the few people that meet for prayer. I'm not saying that at all. Because I look around and I know individuals here and I know your testimonies and I know your home and your family and your walk, and I know that what I'm telling you right now, that when you hear the phrase preaching to the choir, well, I ain't preaching to you because I think I'm standing in front of a hallelujah choir. I honestly do. Now, does that mean that each and every one of us is exactly at the same place, sitting in the same chair, in that choir, singing the same song? Absolutely not. But why are you here at Feast of Tabernacles? Is it because you consider yourself part of that hallelujah choir and you want to have an opportunity to join in with the people up here that sing what we call the intergalactical choir that we had this morning? Oh, intergalactical, yeah. Not intercontinental. You see, I know that Diane and Letitia, Joel, and I know that Patty and Jeff and others that were up here are not of this world. We're just traveling through. We're just visiting. Okay? Our kingdom is of another realm. Now, we're here, but we're not here. We're here at the Feast of Tabernacles, but we're not here at Panama City Beach for the sake of Panama City Beach. We're here where God has placed His name. So why are you here? Because this feast is about you. Really? Yeah, it is. It's about you and that burnt offering. Because that burnt offering, nobody else could partake of it except God. It was totally His. Consumed to ash. Nothing left. And it was a beautiful savor unto God. Where are you in that yielding process? How much of you has still got to be burned away yet? How much of you has not been laid on the altar and presented to Him for completeness and wholeness? What part of you still remains to go through that burning fire so that when it's all said and done, your life will have been a beautiful thing before God and He receives it with joy? As I'm here to tell you, there's none of us that are perfect. Whoa. You've heard that one before, right? If you've heard that one before, that there's none righteous, no, not one, raise your hand. If you have ever heard the verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," raise your hand. You've heard that. So why are you here today? Why are you here today? There's something comforting in a set of notes that you have written down. You know where you're headed, theoretically, with what you're going to say. I'm here to tell you why I come to feast. Been keeping feast now for 12 years, 11 years? Been a while. I'm trying to think back. We used to go down to Texas and keep feast down there. And going to those feasts, I really labored as to what it was that I was supposed to be doing and what I was supposed to be getting out of feast. I shared with some people my testimony very briefly that I came out of my dad was Catholic, my mother was Lutheran, my wife is a Baptist, or was a Baptist, her family is Baptist, charter members of a General Baptist Church in Sioux City, Iowa. I was a Baptist at the time that we met, and we decided that we would homeschool our family, and in the process of homeschooling, we found out about Christmas. We found out about Old Nick, Old Saint Nick. We found out in the unabridged Webster Dictionary that it says the devil. We found that in our encyclopedias that Christmas was not an appointed Moedim of God. We found that Christmas was really a culmination of a whole bunch of things that we really didn't want to have any part of. So we quit keeping Christmas, first of all. Can you imagine two Baptists quitting Christmas? That's where we started. And immediately the family cut us off. Boom. You heathens, not keep the birthday of Jesus? Wow. And you know what? The family has not created what? Yeah, they. Let's just say that we're not the most popular family members. Okay? Then we quit Easter because Easter was the next one to come around. We quit doing that. We quit doing Valentine's Day. We quit doing the holidays. We quit doing them. Okay? Well, that left us then with just going to church on Sunday because we were still Sunday keeping at that point in time. We continued to keep Sunday church for about another 10 years, maybe not quite. 7 years anyhow, 8 years, somewhere in there. And then we found out we should really be keeping Sabbath. Got the heavy conviction, got to do it. So we started keeping the entire weekend. So we kept Friday night all the way till Sunday night was our Sabbath. 48 hours in length, didn't offend our friends that we did home church with. And I brought a message from the, I was bringing a series from the Gospel of John. And every time I got into the scriptures, I kept finding verses like, I'm the good shepherd, the sheep hear my voice, they obey my voice. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, little verses like that that were just, oh, bugging me all to thunder, because I knew that Sabbath wasn't a 48-hour event. I was pretty good at math. And 1 times 24 does not equal 48. Right, Ray? Ray's a good mathematician. He knows about that. You know? It didn't work out. And so, I love to put God on the test. You shouldn't do that. A whole lot. And I said, you know, if you want me to just keep Sabbath, I'm done bringing my message from, I brought 4 messages, an entire month worth of messages from the Gospel of John. I said, if you really want me to just keep Sabbath, you have Bob and David call and tell me that they can't take their turn next month, and I'll bring one more message from John. Barely got done praying and the phone rings. Dead serious. Bob calls and goes, Paul. He worked for MasterCard. He's a part of their brain tank. He's the one who developed programs to speed up the processing of information for MasterCard so that they could keep more of your money quicker. Okay? He said, Paul, I can't be there next week. I have to go to Chicago for some training. Can you bring another message out of John next week? And I said, well, Bob, I said, have you talked to David yet? David, maybe he'll switch with you. And he says, oh, good idea. I'll give him a call. And I bet 3 minutes went by and David calls. And he goes, Paul, I got to be out of town too. I can't do it. Can you bring one more message from John? And I don't want to, because these people are Sunday keepers and they're not going to like the next message I'm going to bring. Okay? And so, now we're home churching. Now, you have to understand, people, there's three families. We're all homeschooling, and the total number of children that we had were maybe 5, 10, 12, maybe about 12 children. And then we had 6 adults. So 12 children, 6 adults, if everybody's there, is 18 people, maximum. That next Sunday, we were at David's house. The house is packed. It's like 30, 32, 35 people. His in-laws showed up, and our other family's parents and stuff showed up. I mean, we had people. We were packed in that house. And guess what? Bob didn't have to go to Chicago. That got canceled. And Dave wasn't out of town either. They were all there. And so I brought a message about how we were going to keep the Sabbath just 24 hours because we were going to do what God said to do in the Bible. And you know what? It's the last time we kept church with those families. Now, that left us now without Christmas. You're supposed to, okay, after each one of these things, you all say, aw, okay. We no longer had Christmas. We no longer had New Year's. We no longer had Easter. We no longer had Valentine's Day. We no longer had Halloween. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do for anything? We were keeping Sabbath by ourselves. So, prayed. I said, Lord, if there is anybody else out there, show them so we can have fellowship. And, I mean, within just hours, the phone rings, and a fellow that we knew who was a Sabbath keeper had just kind of come across him. He used to be a member of my Sunday school class in the Baptist church, actually. And I almost got in a fisticuff with him in the parking lot because he was arguing with the minister about Sabbath. Yeah. And you got to be careful who you fight with, because his boy and my daughter might get married someday. Just never know how those things work out. All right, so he says, well, why don't you come and we'll go over to Illinois and visit some people. So we went over there and we met three other families. And guess what? Every one of us guys was in maintenance or, taking care of stuff, fixing things. We're all the same. One came out of a Church of Christ church. One came out of a Lutheran church. And one was Church of Christ, Lutheran. You remember what was the other one I said? Baptist, maybe? And then we were Baptist in our Baptist churches. But none of us came from Sabbath background. But through studying the Bible, we had all found this, and we were now keeping Sabbath together. So one of the things that they showed me was, hey, there's this thing out there called feast days. Really? Yeah. Oh, there's like Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost and then there's trumpets. That's a good one. And atonement. We all get to starve that whole day. Yeah. And then we got tabernacles. But boy, we all get together. We go someplace. We travel and we have this big, vacation type thing. And it was like, wow. So we started keeping this fall vacation down to Texas. And down there, all these people would come, and I tried to get them to meet them, but boy, they were kind of a hard group to break through because they had their own kind of little inner circle, and I was an outer circle, and they were inner circle, Now, some of them had been, some of the people that I kept Sabbath with had been ministered and been shown the truth by, in fact, at least one person in this group here today. And so they were kind of on the inside, but Marcia and I, because we came from the outside, we were still kind of on the outside. And, every year I got in trouble. Every year I got in trouble. If you want to follow, you want trouble, follow me around. Just follow me around. All I got to do is show up, and I'll be in trouble. You don't believe me. The only person who invited me to their house at that feast, I went to that house, and the pastor of that feast took me aside and chastised me because I dared to go to that person's house because he called him out from the pulpit, and he was being disciplined. And I stood in an office with a big finger being shoved down my throat for 15 minutes, being told how I wasn't to have anything to do with the only person who tried to be nice to me at that feast. Figure that one out. Anyhow, every year something like that happened to me. And so feast after feast was like, oh man, why are we even doing this? And it was all about the Quan. Show me the money. Let's take that plate, let's pass it around, we're doing this, we're selling this, and bring that money in, come on, more money, more money, more money. I got tired of that. I didn't find that in the scriptures. The feast was supposed to be a banquet. It was supposed to be a place of family gathering and all of this kind of stuff. So in 1999, I kept my last Feast of Tabernacles. I sure did. In fact, 1998, I'm sorry. I kept my last Feast of Tabernacles, 1998. I wasn't going to do that anymore. We were just going to, I don't know what we were going to do. But in 1999, I took my time that I had for Feast of Tabernacles, and we went and visited my oldest son by my first marriage. And we went and visited him and his family and tried to reestablish a relationship that had been severed by way too many years. And then that next year I was miserable. Because you know what? I knew that the Feast of Tabernacles was something I wanted to really do, but I wanted to do it in a way that I hadn't done it before, and I didn't know where to go, and I didn't know who was going to have that kind of a feast that I was looking for. But I wanted something more out of Tabernacles. Is that too hard to understand? I wanted something really special and personal where, and this is what I asked God. I said, you know, I read in the scriptures where it says that you choose to name your, to place your name there. What does that mean? I don't know what you mean by that. I want you to show me. And so in the year 2000, I was on the internet. I found an advertisement for a feast site in Arkansas, and I called the phone number, and I got this young lady on the phone, and we talked for a half an hour about what Feast of Tabernacles meant to her and how excited she was to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And I thought, I want to go because this young lady is really excited, and I wanted to know what it's about. So we drove to down by Russellville, Arkansas, and we got to this church camp up in the mountains someplace, and we had Feast of Tabernacles there that year. And as I drove on the property, we were the very first vehicle to get there. And I've made a commitment to myself. I try to be, some of you who know me know the answer to this, I try to be the first one on property and the last one to leave. I try to be the first one up in the morning, and I try to be the last one in bed. Because for me, the greatest enjoyment I get is you. And how I can interact with you on a physical, worldly level. I love the fellowship and I love the time. Okay? But on a spiritual note, I wanted to test and prove what it meant for God to be someplace where He chose to place His name. And so I put God to the test. If I hadn't told you before, I kind of like to do this with God. Put something out there that I know He can't do. You know? That's me. Mm-hmm. And so I said, don't let me get tired. Don't let me be hungry. Let me be involved, I mean, just from start to finish. I want to be in this thing. And at that particular feast, first morning, man, I woke up early. It was dark. We were in the mountains. And I go, ooh, I get to watch the sun come up in the mountains. I was excited. Oh, this was neat. I'm down in the Ozarks, and this is so pretty. Oh, it's so pretty. For all of you that don't know, there are places in America that aren't quite as flat as Florida. And this was one of them. So I get up early in the morning. I walk down to the lake, and they had a square or kind of a horseshoe dock surrounding the swim area. And there was a lifeguard stand in the middle of the dock on the end. I went down there and I crawled up in this lifeguard thing and I sat down and, oh man, mean. The air was so cool and clear and it was calm. The three C's. Cool, clear, and calm. Not a hint of a breeze. And the minnows are poking at the surface of the water and it was just dead calm. And two crows were walking along the shoreline picking at little clams and stuff along the edge of the water and eating them. And this guy come down in this kind of a ho 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 and jumps straight up the air type hat, and he gets in a canoe and he's going to go out canoeing that morning, and him and I are talking because I'm a state canoe champ from Minnesota in 1969, and so I was talking to him about canoeing and stuff. We were having a great time. And he takes off, and he starts cutting across that water with the mist rising up off it, and it's just him and dead calm, and this one canoe just... Can you see the picture? You see how pretty it is? And I open up my Bible. Oh, man, I'm all excited. Boy, I'm all excited. And I'm reading, and I'm reading, and I get to this verse, and it goes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. I'm reading this, breathing in that fresh morning air. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. I took another breath of that air. Waiting for that sun to come up. It's still darkish. I'm having a little trouble reading the print on my Bible. "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." Wow. What was that? "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." I got done with that verse. I'm sitting on that lifeguard stand, and I'm just thinking about what I just read, and then my mind goes to seeing nature again, watching the things that are going on. As I look down and start, now, in my Bible, Psalm 32 begins on page 885 and completes in 886. And my testimony, my witness to you is this version of the Bible right here. This is my old King James, as a Baptist, the authorized version. Okay. Fourth revision to those of us who know history in its completeness. I love it. The Bible is familiar to me in this text. And all of my family members have a copy of this exact Bible right here. But this is my Old Faithful. This is mine. Okay? As I started to read again, my eyes fell down and I found myself reading, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And I go, "Oh, that sounds deja vu, just like I just read it." And I read that psalm again, and I turned the page over, and I finished reading it, and something else caught my attention, and as I looked down, my page was right back at Psalm 32, right where I had started, and I found myself reading that psalm for the third time. And as I turned that page, and it happened a fourth time, and I stopped. And I put my finger up in the air, and I checked, and there was absolutely no breeze. I looked at the water. It was absolutely mirror smooth. I read that a fifth time, and the page turned back over on its own. And I read it a sixth time, and the page turned back over on its own. And I watched the pages both times turn with no apparent outside force moving that page, and I said to myself, "Okay, this is weird." And so I took a group of pages and I flipped them over, nothing happened. I took a group of pages the other way and nothing happened. And so, as any good person would do in this situation, I went to the New Testament. And I found myself in a portion of scriptures in Corinthians that was dealing with the same subject matter. And now my curiosity, I don't even remember what I read in Corinthians. My mind has gone back to Psalm 32. I'm going like, what is going on with Psalm 32? So I went back to Psalm 32, and this is the truth of what happened, people. There was nothing in my Bible, no pages. I read it a seventh time, and I turned that page over, and I watched the page pick up and turn back over. I read it an eighth time, and I turned that page over, and I held on. It pulled the page out of my fingers and laid it back down. I did it a ninth time, and I did it a tenth time, and the hairs were going up and down the back of my neck. I looked up the hill, and my wife had just come out of the cabin. I closed my Bible. I zipped it up in its cover. I went up the hill, and I told her what happened, and she said, is this for you or for someone else? I said, I don't know. I have no idea. So it was about time that we had to get in for the start of the day for the praise, singing, and everything going on. And so as I get inside, there was a man up front, black hair, Melvin Johnson. Some of you may know him. He plays guitar, sings a lot of his own original compositions. And Melvin was, well, he was doing this. If I may, with your permission. He's like, you know, he's in front of the mic, and he's playing around, and he's tuning it, and tuning it, and tuning it, and tuning it, and he doesn't sing anything, and he doesn't say anything, he just keeps playing with the guitar, and all of a sudden, Melvin says, I have to ask you folks to forgive me. We all looked at him and said, what? He says, I can't sing. He was all choked up, tears in his eyes. He says, I brought two bottles of wine to have with the brethren at the feast. And this is a Christian camp. I think it was a Church of God Christian camp or some group like that. And he said, they have an agreement, no alcoholic beverages on property. And he said, I brought two bottles of wine. And he said, I want you all to forgive me. We're all like, what? You know, everybody knows it's a feast of booze, you know, right? You know, a little bit of humor there, but you've heard it before, right? You've heard that, right? Yeah. And Melvin was crying. And we said, Melvin, we forgive you. No problem. And I stood up and I raised my hand and I said, I told what had happened. And I went up front, and if you know Melvin Johnson, you know that Melvin probably has 99.9% of the entire Bible memorized. Scripture, verse, word for word, perfect. The man has a phenomenal photographic memory, and he spends a lot of time memorizing the Word of God. And as I got up there, Melvin recited Psalm 32, just word perfect, boom. And then he said, would you read it, Paul? And so I opened it up and I read it. And then all of a sudden, here we are. I just met Melvin and Elizabeth the day before, and here we are, you know, like crying over this whole situation and everything else, and I'm thinking, wow, you know. And so we get done with that, and as I'm coming away from the front, up front up there, my daughter Elizabeth, she's kind of in the aisleway, and I said, well, honey, what did you think of that? And she said, you just wait, Daddy. You just wait. Huh? She wouldn't come near me for the next 3 days. Would not come near me, but kept watching me. 3 days go by, and we have a evangelist from, where was he from, Randy? Africa or somewhere. Remember him, that guy? We had an evangelist from Africa talking about the sin in America. And I mean, this man was just taking and raking over the coals. Our immodest dress, our bad behavior, our very loose family morals. I mean, he was having a heyday. This guy was just, he was going, you know what? I remember what he was talking about, but I didn't hear a thing he said. All I could see was, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I saw how wretched and sinful I am. Because you know what? There was somebody who knew me better than myself who was trying to get my attention. And he was showing me just what kind of a sinful heart I really had. I was deceiving myself. I was playing little churchy games. Have you been there, done that? Where, well, as long as I dress up and put on a suit and sit and sing the songs and look good, nobody will really know what's in my heart. If you've been there, say amen. Have you been there? Am I the only one? Anyhow, when this missionary got done doing his message, all I knew was I had to get down that aisle, get up front, get on my knees, and cry out to God. And as I got up and started down the aisle, my daughter grabbed me around the neck, and she's bawling. And Treon Lassiter, Larry Lassiter's wife, a beautiful lady, just a wonderful lady in God, she grabs me on the other side, and she's crying because God has revealed to them what he's doing in my heart. And we're down front, and I'm trying to make a confession, and I can't get any words out or anything. But God just shows me in a moment of time how much I need Christ every day in my life. And so I get up from that, and I mean, you had one of them sessions? How long has it been since you cried yourself out? How long has it been since you got down on your knees in front of God and just literally cried yourself out? Or have you ever done it? Are you the only perfect person that's ever been born on the face of this earth? There's one before you. I'll tell you about him. But anyhow, that feast was a turnaround. Because guess what? For that entire feast time, I probably slept an accumulation of maybe 30 hours, 30, 32 hours of sleep. I ate, but I ate very little. I mean, almost had nothing to eat. I wasn't tired and I wasn't hungry. I actually watched demons walking on the property. They followed me out of the shower one night, and there were two of them. And you know what? I don't want to see them ever again. I've not ever seen them in that way ever again. But we had to deal with that. They went underneath a light that was one of those dusk to dawn lights, and when they got to the light went out. And the air turned about 15 degrees colder. I'm dead serious. The pastor, Larry Lassiter, said, Paul, what's going on? We watched and we prayed and he said, Lord. My daughter had, there was a man lost a musical instrument. Fred lost his ukulele. And I went to her and I said, Liz, let's pray that Fred finds his ukulele. And she said, I have been, Daddy. And she gets up in the middle of my praying. And she stands up. She looks around. She goes over to the back door going outside where the glass doors where you come into the meeting hall. She stops. She looks around. She goes through the door. She stops again. She looks up. And she's gone about a minute, maybe two. She comes back with the ukulele. I said, how did you know where that was? And she said, God showed him. Where was it? And she described somebody's cabin, their couch, their little boy thought it was a fun thing to play with, had picked it up off the front stage and knew he was in trouble for taking it and had hid it in their cabin. And she knew right where to go to get that ukulele. We had young people praying for an hour in a rain, praying for one of the people in the youth group that had not trusted Christ as their Savior. And this group of young people prayed for an hour, came in from that rain, and were not wet. We had all kinds of baptisms. I forget how many baptisms we had that year. We had a number of them. And one time I left property. One time I drove off property, and you'll never guess what happened to me. I got tired and I got hungry. Soon as I got back on property, I was no longer tired, no longer hungry. So at that feast was a turnaround. Because you know what? I come to the Feast of Tabernacles expecting God to do what He's really good at. Now, what in the world could it be that God is so good at that I would just anticipate it every year with, I can't wait to get to Tabernacles? What do you suppose it would be? It's the one thing He's the best at. Changing people's lives. God's good at changing lives. He's in the business of saving people. I can't save them. I can't save you. I can't even save myself. But He can. You see, Feast of Tabernacles is all about you and your relationship to God. That's what it's all about. Feast of Tabernacles is a time when we're commanded to come as individuals in a corporate setting. And you know what? We are a mighty, formidable force that Satan fears. Do you realize that our nation, which is going to hell in a handbasket, you've heard that one before, haven't you? Do you know how close our country is to revival? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear and heal their land. We are a force to be reckoned with, people, but not if we are playing games with God. Not if we're putting on the facade of facial expression. Oh, hi, everything's fine with me. I'm fine, are you fine? Oh, that's fine, we're all fine. Well, that's great. Let's all go our ways and be fine today, shall we? That's wonderful. It doesn't work that way. You know what I love about that prayer group? We share things. We talk about things. And we pray for each other. And we know that in doing that, we are bearing one another's burdens. And we're real. And you know what? We all have some things that need to be prayed over. And I'll tell you, it is so fun to have people that you can look forward to getting together with and doing this with. It's just an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. I lost my place in my notes, I'm sorry. Leticia knows me all too well. Oh, mercy. Why are you here? I know why I'm here. You heard Mark telling his little episode with his cabin just now. And he said, what, Satan really stinks? Right? We've got enough time to tell you about 2001, the year I met Mark. The year I met Frank and Diane. The year I met actually quite a few of you folks. Bill and Greta, James and Julie, and on the list goes on. Ron and Bonnie, I don't know if you were there 2001, maybe. If you were at 2001 Cumberland, raise your hand. I know the children back here. You know, Randy. Yeah. Anyhow, that feast, we had the formidable old mill house. My wife and I rented the most bang for your buck. Built in the 30s as part of the socialization of America, the communist attempt to take American and whatever. Anyhow, you got to go there and read the history of the area. We rented the old mill house. Now, this structure was used for milling flour. It had a water wheel that used to turn, and then they converted it into essentially two huge bedroom cabin with two bathrooms. And my wife and I hosted the young people, and so we wanted them to have a feast within the feast after what happened down at Arkansas We wanted to provide a place for the young people to have their own feast, and so for those children who had permission, they could stay there, the boys in one room, girls in another room, and we were in the living room, and that's the way it was going to be. And as soon as we got into that cabin, you know what happened? Both toilets plugged. And I go, oh, Father, no, we can't have this. We got maybe as many as 40 young people are going to be here. Can't happen. And so I prayed over the toilets. I said, God, keep these toilets and showers working and draining. Amen. Now, would you pray for something like that at Tabernacles? I did. We had that place was packed at times. And then the youth had a really incredible feast, a lot of things I could tell you, a lot of stories I could tell you. But this is where this story goes, based on what Mark's testimony. We got all through feast, and we got to the last day, and some people were taken off, but Marcia and I were going to spend the night there at the campground and leave the next day. Why? I already told you. I told God I wanted to be the first one there, the last one to leave. Well, you can't be the last one if you leave before anybody else. Mathematics. So, Terry, don't we have our cabin an extra day to stay here so that we leave? You see that man shaking his head there with that kind of a white goatee? But that's my buddy, Terry, my brother. We've spent a lot of time together since 2004. Well, Mike and Brenda Alt, they're not here this year. They're from Montana. Met them for the first time, and they had this wonderful family, and they were going to go into town and rent a motel room, and so Paul Dryman said, why go into town and rent a motel room? We got this mill house, and we got more than enough room for you and your family. Just come spend the night with us. So they did. And you know what? I love to cook. I love to entertain, and so I was making breakfast for everybody, and we're having, well, everybody stopped by. You know how it is on the last day. Everybody comes, cleans out their fridge, and they don't want to haul it with them, so they find some place to deposit it, and they go, here, you can have all this left, and so this cabin filled up with food and stuff that other people had left. They go, well, you'll have to find some room and take this home to so-and-so and drop this off. And we were that collection point for all this stuff. And because I make homemade wine at home, they were bringing, I told, the word had gotten out. I said, if you have an old wine bottle, just save it. I'll wash it and use it to put my own homemade wine in. You must have had 10 boxes of wine bottles. I don't know, the entire kitchen floor just filled up with these wine bottles. It's all part of this story. It has something to do with a very funny climax. So the next day, our contract was to run out at 10 o'clock. But the park had told us that don't worry about leaving at 10. You guys can stay as long as you want and just leave when you feel like going. So here I'm making this breakfast. I'm cooking this food. Everybody's eating, we're having a good time, it's just a little party after the feast, and all of a sudden I'm standing in front of the sink and the water starts and it starts coming up into the sink, and the sink starts filling up with this worse than gray water scenario, and it's coming up and it fills the sink and it starts pouring over, and I'm opening the door and I'm going, ah! And as I looked underneath, the trap drops off, and all of this water just starts going everywhere. And then the drain that's in the floor starts, and within minutes, we've got 3 inches of raw sewage all over that kitchen. And so the state people, the park people, I've gotten to know them all by first name basis, and I quick run outside and I had this guy go, help, we're gonna flood in here, the worst kind. And they come, and here's, let me tell you what happened. They crawled underneath our cabin. The sewer pipe had fallen off and broken in 2 locations under the cabin. The pipe had fallen off in the house in the kitchen. The pipe from the cabin to the pump station was completely plugged. They said, how in the world did you people stay there? There's no way this system could have worked. The exact minute that this all started was exactly 10 o'clock on the nose when the contract that we had signed with the state park was over. At exactly that minute, those angels said, our job's done. We're out of here. And I prayed and I told God, I said, you know, I don't know who they were, but I want to meet them. I want to thank them in person. Because they kept that place going according to the prayer that we had prayed. And the things that we'd asked for came right to the exact second. Why are you here at Tabernacles? I know why I'm here. I can't wait to come because God does something neat every year, something wonderful. I look forward to it because I expect Him to do something really special and personal for me, my wife, our family, whatever. I look forward to being here because He's here. I look forward to being here because you're here because He's here. I look forward to Tabernacles because these are only two stories of probably, I don't know, maybe as many as 30 I could probably tell you of miracles, one right after the other of what God has done. You see, I said it's about you. Actually, it's about where is He in you? Where is your heart at? Where's your circumcision of your heart? Are you still playing games? Are you still telling little white lies to yourself and people around you and thinking that nobody will ever know what's really in your heart? You got sin that you're hiding, coveting. You got lusts that run kind of out of control. You got issues that got to be dealt with. Maybe you've never even really trusted Christ as your Savior. That's a scary thought because today's the day of salvation. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe you've, I don't know. What is it? Where are you at? Is your knowledge of Christ sufficient for your walk? Because we're not to walk by knowledge. We're to walk by faith. Knowledge puffs up. And you know what? If you haven't established arete, which is virtue, before you pursued knowledge, you're out of control anyhow. Makes it very clear in 2 Peter. Add to your faith virtue, arete. That's manliness. Keeping your word. Have you been under the waters of baptism and you're not keeping your word to Christ? You're not doing as the commitment is that we are to be dead and buried with Him and raised to newness of life? Are you still the same old person you were? Just camouflaged? So who are you today? Why are you here? Because this is the Feast of Tabernacles. We're to have a buffet. We're to be dining with Him. We're to be dining on Him and in Him. We are to be with Him in all manner of being, with all of your heart, your soul, your mind. That's everything, people. If that's not why you're here, if that's not what you're about, you're missing the best part of Tabernacles. You're missing really the only part of Tabernacles. That's what it's all about. It's what it is. Tabernacling with Him. We build a temporary sukkah because we're in temporary dwellings, people. We're supposed to be coming out of Egypt. Egypt is sin. We're supposed to be coming out of sin. He made it so that a child can understand it. Andrew, do you understand coming out of Egypt is coming out of sin? Do you know that? Yeah. You believe that? We're not supposed to sin anymore? God doesn't want us to sin, does He? Bad. Bad thing. So there you have it. Why are you here? I know why I'm here. I shared a little bit about it. Get excited! Have fun. But I pray that you're not here just to have fun, but rather to have fun in the Son, the S-O-N, understanding your relationship with Him and discovering how exciting Tabernacles can be. Because if you don't have stories like this in your repertoire, it's probably you have not because you asked not or didn't think He would do it. But He will. So, thank you for opportunity to share with you a little bit about thoughts on Tabernacles, I guess. Like I said, Frank gave the message this morning in prayer. So, we have a final song that we're going to sing. Okay, James has one. Very good. Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Dryman. I didn't introduce you, not because I'm mad at you or anything. I'm just, I don't have your talent of winging it, and I just blew that one, so I hope you'll forgive me for that. Mr. Dryman and I are probably two of the most opposite peoples in the world, but we appreciate each other's talents, I hope. And did you take that piece of paper? I put money on it. There's nothing on it. Was there? Hey. What's the feast if you can't have some fun? Let's see here. Ah, I was wrong. He did have some notes. I thought he was just totally winging it. So, once again, I'm wrong again. He always does that to me. You think I would learn by now, but I'm still learning. We're all learning. You know, 10 years from learning about the Sabbath to keeping it. You know, and we tell somebody something and we expect them to change like that. No, it takes time. It takes time for us to learn. But we still got to set that example when we know better. What was that page we're supposed to be on? 20? Take your hymn books and rise. What a friend we have in Jesus. I don't know what the page is. Like I said, I'm not one to wing it. 30, page number 30. Thank you. See, I need your help. Big time. After which I'd like to ask my dad to come up for the closing prayer and to bless the meal. Page number 30, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We find a friend so faithful who all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to our Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
For the closing prayer, Mr. Bill Falk.
Almighty God, our Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, giver and sustainer of life, we thank you, Lord, for these feast days that you have given us, time when we can take from our work and come here and be with other people that love you and serve you, that we can learn more about you, that we can humble ourselves before you and give our total lives, our total commitment, everything we have or ever hope to be, because we know that you are our Lord, our Savior, and someday you will come again to this earth and you will make all things new, and we will live and we will be your people and you will be our God, and we will serve you forever and ever and ever. Amen.